invite you to take your copy of the scripture tonight and find 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the third and final message in a series of three messages under the theme Sense and Nonsense about doctrines that divide. Two Sunday nights ago, we looked at the whole issue of election and predestination. I tried to say last Sunday evening, that's not a matter over which we need to divide. And then last Sunday night, sense and nonsense about speaking in tongues, again, not a matter over which God's people need to divide. But tonight, sense and nonsense about the health and wealth gospel. If I could just say a word to the wonderful folks who serve so ably in the sound booth. It's just bouncing all around up here today. If you could help me up there. It may sound fine where you are, but I feel like I'm down in a barrel. And I'm not sure I want to listen to myself in a barrel for the next 40 to 50 minutes. Did I say 40 or 50 minutes? Hope you brought a midnight snack. Yeah. Well, probably many of you listen to Charles Swindoll on Christian radio. He's one of the outstanding Bible preachers of our generation. For many years, he was pastor of the First Evangelical Church, Free Church in Fullerton, California, before assuming the position as president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and now he's a pastor again. In his book, Flying Closer to the Flame, a book about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, Charles Swindoll writes, something occurred in February 1975 that I will never forget. Cynthia and I, that's his wife, along with a number of alumni from Dallas Theological Seminary, were returning from the school's 50th anniversary celebration. Back in those days, they flew 747s between Dallas and the West Coast. And on this particular flight, there was a number of empty seats in the large coach section. Our group was having a delightful time reminiscing and laughing, telling stories from our student days. Perhaps it was our own high spirits that first made us notice this sad-looking couple several rows behind us. The woman was sitting near the aisle, but her husband was lying down, stretched out across four or five of the seats in the center section. As we walked back and forth during the flight, getting something to drink or going to the bathroom, we made conversation with several passengers, including this couple. Both were friendly, but extremely serious, and the husband, did not look well. When the women discovered that the people in our group were former classmates at a seminary and were now involved in various kinds of ministry, her interest heightened. And that's when she told us their story. They were from Louisiana, she said, and her husband was deathly ill with cancer. They had been in touch with a famous faith healer on the West Coast, and they had been promised that if they would come to Los Angeles and bring money, the so-called healer would guarantee her husband's relief from pain. When they returned to Louisiana, he would no longer have the cancer. They were not church people, as she put it, but they had watched this religious person on television. They had seen all the wonders and healing and miracles on television, and by now they were down to very few options. Together they had agreed that this was what they should do. Swindoll continues, the two of them were stacking all their hopes on that single promise. And to make certain they would have enough money, they sold everything they owned, including their home. They also had depleted their entire retirement savings. In fact, she showed me the bag of cash in her purse. She mentioned that the contacts in the healing ministry had requested she bring cash. Through tears, she sighed, I'm willing to give up everything we own in order that my husband might be healed. Then she looked into my eyes, obviously longing for reassurance, and asked, what do you think of such things? I'm sure you can appreciate the delicate and awkward silence that passed between us. My answer required tact mixed with honesty. Silently, I prayed for just the right words. Then I opened my Bible and shared with her the things I believed. The woman listened carefully. Her husband tried to enter into our conversation, but he was obviously so ill that he was almost fading in and out of consciousness. I mentioned my reservations and especially my concern regarding the depletion of all their savings. I restrained from unloading my strong convictions against paying someone for doing a miracle. I did, however, try to explain my interpretation of what the scriptures teach regarding healing versus healers. She sighed and said, "I don't mean this the wrong way, but I hope you're wrong, because we have tried everything else. We believe God has led us to do this." As we concluded our conversation, I said, "I'll tell you what. Here's my name, the address of the church I pastor in Fullerton, and my phone number." I also scribbled my home phone number on the little card I gave her. "Will you promise me that if your husband is healed, you will call me?" With a smile, she said, "Absolutely, I will call you, and you and I can celebrate." I assured her, "I will truly celebrate with you." And then I prayed with the two of them shortly before our plane landed. Almost 20 years ago, I'm still waiting for her to call. Tonight, let's think about the health and wealth gospel, and let's see if we can find some biblical wisdom about this health and wealth gospel. No, we shouldn't divide over the issue of election and predestination. There are honest differences of opinion between equally devout Bible scholars over the matter or the doctrine of election and predestination. And no, we don't need to be divided over the whole issue of speaking in tongues. We can embrace those who differ with us if we do so with humility. But on this particular issue, this is a doctrine over which we must divide. This is not another kind of acceptable gospel. But the health and wealth gospel is a false gospel. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that there are false gospels. But Satan, as I tried to say last Sunday night, Satan will counterfeit everything he can. And Satan has a counterfeit gospel. And this is a counterfeit gospel. There were counterfeit preachers and apostles and false teachers in the first century world in which the Bible, the New Testament at least, came to us. And what was true then is equally true today. So look with me, first of all, tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was dealing with false apostles in his day. You could just tone it down a little bit more. I just need some help up there. I don't know if I'm just what the problem is, but it's bouncing all over me up here, the sound. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Paul says there, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted." There were different gospels in the first century world. Now look over in verses 13, 14, and 15. Paul says about this different gospel and this different Jesus in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants," that is Satan's servants, "masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Now, a false gospel or a different gospel can take many forms. And in this particular case, it takes the form of God wanting everybody to be healthy and wealthy at all times in this life. So let's look at it tonight. First, I want us to examine the false gospel. I want to make a statement of their beliefs. Do that five times. And then I want to give you a biblical response to these false teachings. Number one, this is what the health and wealth gospel people teach. God desires every Christian to be healthy at all times. God desires every Christian to be healthy at all times. So they would ask this question, are you sick? Then you are out of the will of God, for it is not God's will that you be sick. Are you ill? Then you have no faith. For if you had genuine faith, you would not be ill. According to the advocates of the health and wealth gospel, healing is to be accepted as an accomplished faith fact, even if it is not manifested as a physical fact. In other words, no negative confessions. You may be sick with a high fever, you may be on your deathbed, but you wouldn't acknowledge that, because that would be a negative confession, and you don't want to do that. I had a friend once, some of you will know him, he was a member here, an active member, and he loved the Lord, and he had a stroke, and it left one of his arms lame, couldn't use it. And he was like that for many, many years before he went to be with the Lord in heaven. But he would say, well, the Lord has healed me, my healing just hasn't manifested itself. Now, that's just wishful thinking. But that's what those in the health and wealth gospel will say. They will say, well, if you had faith, you would be healed. And if you're not healed, then it's because you don't have faith and it just needs to manifest itself. And you just keep confessing it, and somewhere along the way it'll manifest itself. Now, what are the biblical realities regarding the idea that God desires every one of us to be healthy at all times? Well, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These words come from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who arguably was the greatest man since Jesus, the greatest theologian of all times. He was the greatest missionary of all times, the greatest evangelist of all times, and a man who himself was an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God to minister healing to numerous people, and yet he himself was not healed. Look in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. That is, he'd been caught up into the third heaven and he saw God, saw the resurrected Lord. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul asked God at least three times, and some New Testament scholars say that phrase three times is a term that means over and over and over again. It's a perfect term. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul has this physical infirmity. We don't know what it was. Some thought it might have been some kind of a dysentery. Some thought it might be some kind of a problem with his vision that he didn't see well. But nevertheless, whatever this physical infirmity was, Paul was eager to have God lift it and heal him, and God chose not to heal him because God had something better for him than physical healing. He had an opportunity to receive the grace of God in the experience of his physical weakness, that Christ's power might rest upon him. Let me give you another look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. churches that make up the province of Galatia. You remember Galatia is not a city, it's a province. And so this is not a letter to one church, but a letter to multiple churches. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. As you know, it's because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with scorn or contempt. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. He doesn't identify the illness, but it was at a time of ill health that Paul first went to the churches, to the cities and the towns of the province of Galatia to preach the gospel to them and plant churches. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Here Paul is talking about Epaphroditus, whom he describes as a brother in Christ, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier in the gospel. And he says in verse 27 of Epaphroditus, indeed he, Epaphroditus, was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So here is God's messenger, Epaphroditus, and he was sick, almost died, but God spared him. And then one more, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. 2 Timothy 4:20. Here Paul is given final greetings. This is the last thing he penned before he was executed. Names a number of people here in verse 20. He says, Erastus stayed in Corinth. And then he says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now, if Paul was an instrument in the hands of God to heal the sick, and he was, why did Paul leave Trophimus in Miletus sick? It's the will of God that everybody always be healed. So when we hear these health and wealth preachers say God desires that every Christian be healthy at all times, we have to remember and recognize that is a doctrine which is foreign to the New Testament. It's not that God can't heal. It's not that we don't desire for God to heal. Many of you in this room have been healed by God. Some of you instantaneously. We ought to pray for God to heal. James told us if somebody's ill, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil. Confess his sins to one another. And when we're asked as pastors and deacons to do that, we do that very thing. Sometimes those for whom we pray are healed, and sometimes those for whom we pray go to be with the Lord. And it's in God's sovereign plan that we can't understand always this side of heaven. Number two, there is a second teaching. It comes out of the health and wealth prosperity type of teaching. It is this: sin is the root cause of sickness. Therefore, Christians should resist sickness as they resist sin. Now, we should resist sin. Temptation comes our way, and we need to put on the full armor of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and use all the weapons at our disposal to overcome temptation. If we're in Christ, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We've been liberated from sin. We don't have to sin. When a believer sins, it's because he chooses to sin. On the other hand, the same thing is not true about sickness. Not right to say that sin is the root of all sickness. Now, sin is the root of some sickness. Here's a man. He lives year in and year out consuming beverage alcohol, and he contracts contracts cirrhosis of the liver. There's a direct connection. Here's a person who lives a sexually promiscuous life, either heterosexual or homosexual, and sooner or later has a sexual encounter with someone who has HIV/AIDS and contracts that disease and becomes healed. So there is a connection between some sicknesses and sin. But not every sickness is a result of sin. Jesus spoke to this in John's Gospel chapter 9. So would you look in John chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3 is all we'll look at, but the entirety of the chapter is devoted to this event. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There was an assumption on their part that either the man was a bad sinner, and that's why he was blind as a result of his sin, or perhaps his parents' sin, he was a result of their sin. And notice the answer that Jesus gives in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And so there are other reasons besides sin for sickness. In this particular case, this man was made blind so that God might be glorified when the Lord Jesus Christ healed him supernaturally. We read about it in the remainder of John chapter 9. Now there's a third teaching that comes out of the health and wealth gospel that's false teaching, and it is they would teach that the use of medicine shows a lack of faith. This would not be true of everybody in the health and wealth gospel, but it is true of some who would say to us that to use medicine of any kind shows a lack of faith in God. Perhaps you see Fred Price on television. I haven't seen him in recent years, but I used to watch him because I was fascinated by his ability to communicate. Even though he taught false doctrine, I enjoyed listening to him. He's a pastor of the called Capshaw Christian Center in Watts in Los Angeles. I've been there on a Sunday, and large crowds of people come to hear him. This is what Fred Price said about medicine, and I quote, "Medicine is not God's highest or best. There's a better way when you know how to use your faith. When you have developed your faith to such an extent that you can stand on the promises of God, then you will not need medicine." In other words, if you're a spiritual giant like Fred Price, then you don't have to take medicine if you're sick. Now, from time to time, we hear in the media of some person, usually some child, who has some kind of physical infirmity for which there is plenty of medical cures. People take their medicine. They can live on and on and on for years and decades. Faithful to take their medicine to keep whatever the issue is under control. But mom or dad believe it's wrong to use medicine. Just pray and have faith in God. And sometimes we hear of a child like that who dies. What about medicine? Does the Bible speak about medicine? Indeed it does. If you'll look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and apparently Timothy had some stomach issues. They were reoccurring. They were frequent. And so Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, "Stop drinking only water," which likely could perhaps not be pure, "and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." So he's recommending here wine is for medicinal purposes. He's not suggesting that Timothy become a bar hopper or a pub club crawler, but just simply that you do this for medicinal purposes. This is a form of medicine recommended by the Apostle Paul. Then look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. We learn a little bit there about this man Luke. You know, Luke wrote both the gospel that bears his name, and he also wrote Acts. He was a traveling companion of Paul for some of his missionary career. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul refers to Luke as our dear friend Luke, the doctor. So Paul had a physician who traveled with him during a great deal of his apostolic ministry. So the use of medicine was practiced, recommended by Paul the Apostle. Number four, this is a teaching of the health and wealth movement that we must reject. Christians should never suffer or die of disease. They would say to us, if you're a Christian, you should never suffer or die of disease. Now, perhaps the godfather of the so-called faith movement in the 20th century was a man by the name of E.W. Kenyon. And he had some things right, he had some things wrong. But he apparently was influenced by the Unity movement, which is a cult. And E.W. Kenyon said, and I quote, "It is the plan of the Father that no believer should ever be sick, that he should be like his, that he should like his full length of time, and actually wear. He should live his full length of time and actually wear out and fall asleep." Now that'd be nice, wouldn't it? And it does happen to some, but not to most. And then the successor to E.W. Kenyon was a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin. He had a Bible college out in Oklahoma. Kenneth Hagin said, "It is not the will of God my Father that they," that's Christians, "should suffer cancer or other diseases which bring pain and anguish." Now, I'm not going to choose cancer. I'm not going to choose infirmity. I'm not going to choose anguish. But for me to say it's not the will of God is to say something beyond what the Scriptures teach. We have pain in this world. We have heartache in this world. We have anguish in this world. Now, look what Paul said about this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Romans 8, 23. Paul said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. But the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." The created order. And those of us who live in the created order, we are decaying. Verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." See that phrase, the redemption of our bodies? That's going to happen. There will be a day when there's no cancer, no heart disease, no kind of infirmity, no kind of pain, no kind of sickness, but not in this life. And what they do is they get confused between this life and the life to come. The whole created order is groaning, eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God will purify and refine planet Earth, and we will live in the new heavens and the new earth, and Jesus will rule and reign from his throne in Jerusalem. That's coming. That's certain. But they're getting the cart before the horse when they say that Christians should never suffer or die as a result of disease. Let me give you one more. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Again, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now when Paul says outwardly we are wasting away, if you're 40 years of age and above, you know that. You don't need the Bible to tell you that. I don't know when the tipping scale comes. Maybe in your early to mid-20s, 30 or somewhere. But it happens. And you feel pain in ways you didn't feel them when you were in high school or college. It's harder to get up in the morning. You got more joint pain than you realize you had joints. These bodies are wasting away. Your vision dims. Your hearing dims. Your energy level is diminished. You know, if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be mad about that. Just quite frankly. But I'm not. Because I know what awaits me on Resurrection Day. A glorified body likened to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally free from every kind of affliction or most important of all, totally free from sin. So the outward body is wasting away. But in our spirit, we are being renewed day by day, falling deeper and deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 17, in this life, it's a light and momentary troubles. We fix our eyes, not on what's seen, but on the unseen. And we don't see Jesus now, but we will see him someday face to face. And the Apostle John said, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. That's our destiny. Now, on another occasion, Fred Price said, the minimum age at which a Christian should die is 70. And he said, we ought to be living to be 120. Well, we ought to live forever, truth be known. But if you just take what he said at face value, that we ought to live in this life 120 years, and what do you say to people who didn't make 120? Didn't have faith? You going to say that to Martin Luther, who died at 63? You going to say that to the greatest theologian in American history, Jonathan Edwards, who died at 55? Are you going to say that to John Calvin, who died at 55? Are you going to say that to William Tyndale, the great translator of the English Scripture, who died at 42? Are you going to say that to Jim Elliot, who died as a martyr at age 29 in the jungles of South America, sharing the gospel down there? And then what about Jesus, who didn't come close to 70, much less 120, who died on a cross at 33? One of the big mistakes of the health and wealth movement is that they tend to confuse this life with the life to come. Now, there's a fifth false teaching that comes out of the health and wealth movement I want to speak to, and that is Christians are to enjoy material wealth in this life. Christians, they say, are to enjoy material wealth in this life, and if you don't have material wealth, it's only your fault, because if you had sufficient faith, you would have plenty of wealth. Now, those of us in this room, compared to most of the rest of the world, we are an affluent people. But that's not what they're talking about, living far above our standard of living here, trust me. There's a new TV show. I haven't seen it. Don't know that I will see it, but I do have some information here about it. It's slated for the oxygen network. The new reality show called Preachers of L.A. That's Los Angeles, not Lower Alabama. Here are a few quotes from some of those preachers on this TV show. They live in lavish mansions and swanky neighborhoods. Six megachurch pastors featured on this show. Bishop Clarence McClendon, one of the stars of the show, posted on YouTube, quote, "The Bible says, I wish you above all things that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." I believe that. Well, that's right out of the letters of John, but it is a gross distortion of what John was talking about. He went on to say, Bishop McClendon has an international broadcast that reaches some 250 million homes. He believes there is no other kind of gospel except the prosperity gospel. Another pastor on this show, Bishop Ron Gibson, who ministers to 4,000 plus people each week at Life of God, Life Church of God in Christ, says, quote, "P. Daddy, Jay-Z, they're not the only ones who should be driving Ferraris and living in large houses." Then pastor of the sanctuary at Huntington Beach, Pastor Jay Hazellip, also on the show, says, quote, "The Bible says that those of us who sow among us should also reap from us, implying that preachers should be taken care of." Bishop Noel Jones, born in poverty in Jamaica, now lives on a hilltop with a view of the Pacific Ocean and Malibu at his feet, across the street from former Lakeview, L.A. Lakers. It's hit the big time. Well, they all want money. If you'll just sow your seed faith and send them your money, you'll get rich. While they laugh all the way to the bank. I guess because I visited Fred Price's church where Fred Price served some years ago, I'm still on his mailing list. I got a letter from Fred Price just 10 days ago, giving me a chance to invest in the kingdom, his kingdom. If I just sow my seed faith, he'd come back to him. Okay, what does the Bible say? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Nine through 13. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry, thirsty. No hilltop mansion across from the L.A. Lakers owners there. Paul says we are in rags, we are brutally treated. We are homeless, we work hard with our own hands. We are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. To this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Big difference. Look in Luke chapter 6. Saw this a few Sundays ago. Well, probably a year ago now, if it's chapter 6. It's taking us a while to make it through Luke, isn't it? It's okay. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then in verse 24, Jesus said, "But woe to you who are rich. You have already received your comfort. look in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and 58. When a man came to Jesus, as he was walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute, count the cost." Verse 58, "Foxes have holes. They have a place to go and rest. Birds of the air have nests. They also have a place to rest. They have shelter, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Well, that's a long way from fast cars and hilltop mansions. It's a false gospel. One last one. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 of these great men of the faith. Come down to the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, and I want to just pick it up in verse 32. After giving some identification of others and some of the things they did, the writer of Hebrews concludes this chapter by saying, verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." Well, we like that. That's good stuff right there. Then notice the transition here in the middle of verse 35. On the other hand, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They don't sound very successful according to the false doctrine of the health and wealth preachers. Verse 39, "They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. But God planned something better, and He has, and it's coming. Something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Again, it's a matter of timing and perspective. This is a world of tears and sorrow and sadness and suffering, heartache and grief. There's a better world coming. King Jesus appears, we will experience that better world. So you're not old enough to remember the days of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker and the PTL Club, but it's a very popular Christian television show. And Jim Baker got himself in trouble with powers that be for selling stuff he shouldn't sell. Selling his rooms in his hotel there, North Carolina, come to his Christian resort, selling more rooms than he had or something. I don't remember all the details, but he spent some time in prison, and he wrote a book about his life. And has a good title, "I Was Wrong," as the title of his book, and he had enough courage to admit his error and be very public about it. I close with these words from Jim Baker. "I somehow believe that whom God loves, He gives stuff to. The more I read the words of Christ, the more I saw He had nothing good to say about money. Jesus said about money, 'Woe unto the rich,' and He said, 'You can't serve God in money.' I thought, how could I have ever taught people how to get rich when Jesus said it's almost impossible for the rich to go to heaven? How could I have preached sermons I grieved before God for what I had preached to our people. We have no business seeking after the material things of this world. That's the lust of the flesh and the love of the things that are really destroying us today. So there's a man who had an encounter with Jesus and changed his perspective. So let's not be snookered or deceived by those who would say to us that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy at all times. If you have good health,